No, when we played that video earlier, Darren said, Will, please, in the middle of that video, shout, for Narnia. But that, like, I predate that a little bit. I don't know if any of you remember 300, but this is Sparta, right? That's what I thought of. Anyway, but I'm super excited for the journey that we're about to take as a church. So let me just really quickly, before we get into what we're talking about this morning, help you as a church understand where we're about to go. So for the next 6 or 7 weeks, we are doing a series called Kingdom Living. And we're starting with this whole idea of how we live in the kingdom of God, actually from the inside out. And so over the next 7 weeks, we're going to, in a way, kind of like a surgeon, we're going to dissect the human body. And we're going to look at everything, like the heart, the mind, the body, the feelings, the soul, and our relationships to the world. And we're going to see how Jesus wants us as people to transform every single aspect of our lives. That's the first part of this series. So for 7 weeks, what does it look like to be transformed from the inside out? And then following that series, we're going to jump to the Sermon on the Mount for about 10 to 12 weeks and then look at now that we have been transformed into the kind of person God wants us to be, what does it look like to actually live the kind of life that reflects Christ in every sphere of life? And so that's what we're going to do over the next, I don't know, do the math. What is that, 21 weeks? Is my math right? Doesn't matter. It's not math class. Today, yeah, so let's jump right in. That's the plan. That's what we're doing. I'm super duper excited for it. And let me start with this really quickly. As we go throughout this series, I need to prepare myself because I tend to be, at least from my best assessment, the picture of what it looks like to not be as quite conformed to Christ as I would like to be. And so as I work through this sermon, what you will find is oftentimes I'm going to make myself the poster child, the learning example, right? Not as, the first story that I share this morning as we open up this series has a purpose because it was the first time in my life that I actually remember coming to realize that Jesus wants to transform all of me and not what I used to think, which was just parts of me, like behaviors, for example, right? Jesus is far more interested in who I am on the inside than what I do on the outside. Because if I can be changed on the inside, what naturally comes out of me will be what Christ wants it to be. And so I was sitting with a pastor one time in a coffee shop. And this pastor and I know each other really well, and it's someone that I love deeply. He's been in this city much longer than me, he's a person that I've often talked about who has soul. Like when you hang out with this guy, just feel like I'm walking near someone who walks near with God. And so when this guy speaks, I listen. Well, we're hanging out, having coffee, I'm sharing something, whatever it is, and he looks at me, he says, Will, you know what I've noticed? He goes, I've noticed that you have a tendency at times to provide excuses or justify what you say or do. And at first I was like, ouch, like, what? Like, explain that. And so he explained that a little bit. And what I realized as I reflected more on what this pastor was saying is he was right. I do justify a lot of what I say. That there was a season in my life, let me tell you, that in a way, when I found myself in a place where I might experience adverse consequences, you know what I would do? I would try and smooth things over so that I wouldn't experience the consequences that I thought I might experience for what I did. Or here's a better example. When I got married, you want to talk about frustrating? My wife goes, hey, we're going to have dinner at 6. Just want to make sure you know I need you there to help me chop the onions. And she doesn't like the fat on the chicken. So you got to clean the fat off the chicken and do all these things for me. But guess what? I'm out fishing or playing disc golf. I lose track of time. I need to be in the car. I jump in the car. I'm 30 minutes away. I call her or text her and go, hey, I'm 15 minutes out. It's a flat out lie. I'm not 15 minutes out, I'm 30 minutes out. But you know what? I'll tell her that because I don't want her to be upset with me. Right? Yeah. When I get home, like, it's like, but that's okay. I'll just smooth it over, right? I'll use my suave personality to make things okay. But here's what I realize. This is what this pastor was pointing out to me, is that I care more about pleasing people than I care about being truthful. I care more about smoothing things over than I do about being honest. And what I don't realize is that that's deteriorating relationships in my life. My marriage, it's making me unreliable and untrustworthy as a person. And then for the first time in my life, in that moment, I realized that spiritual transformation goes far, far deeper than me just changing behaviors. See, I was the kind of person who I was on the inside, who I was deep down inside. Now, praise Jesus, his grace is at work, and I'm putting in the work to not be that person anymore. But who I was deep down inside, what most naturally came out of me, was a person who cared more about what others thought about me and how I can smooth things over than being honest. And so I share that, and here's why, church, is because God's word is filled with statements. It's filled with commands of things like this: be holy, for I am holy. Right? God's word is, it tells us, put to death or put a stop to what is natural in you, what comes from a man or a woman apart from God, put that to death and put on what is Christ-like from an obedient heart. God's word commands us to do all of these things. We are so familiar with them, and yet the reality is, for those of us here who are in Christ, we sit here and we know that that is not the case. I'm going to give a couple examples because I want to help us dissect what's really going on inside who we are as people. So, for example, there might be some of us here today that we are so driven that we want to work and advance and make money to such a degree that we neglect relationships around us. We ourselves are internally worn out and mentally fatigued, and yet we continue to do it day after day, week after week, month after month, all the while neglecting the kingdom of God that we say we're a part of. The only way that we can do that is because we haven't looked deeply and seriously into who we are as people and thought, man, what's going on there? And if that's not you, which it's not most, I'm not a workaholic. Like, I think I could be good in a shack or a mansion. I really don't care. That doesn't tempt me. But you know what does at times is, how about you're sitting here today and you're like, you know what, Will? Like, I really do love people, as long as they're easy to love. I love people as long as I get something in return. Now love's conditional. There's strings attached. We're okay loving people when we get what we want from them, but when we don't get what we want from them, love goes out the window. Does that sound like any of us? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll do a lot of that for you. I'll do a lot of that for you. Or how about this, the opposite of love, hate. Jesus says, if anyone hates his brother, he is at his heart a murderer. Now, what does he mean? Well, there may be some of us sitting in this room today that we find it very difficult, if not impossible, to spend time around people that annoy us. And what we're comfortable with is just withdrawing and distancing ourselves from them. And if you were really honest, in the stillness of your own heart and mind, you might be thinking to yourself, man, there really are certain types of people, whether that's race or whether that's politics, I could never do life with that person. And we have these feelings, we have these desires in our heart that if we don't stop and listen and think about what's going on inside of us, we're missing a whole area of our life that God wants to transform. And so we hear these commands, be holy, to put to death what is earthly in you. And yet the reality of our life is we sit here as a bunch of people, myself included in the lot, who gossip, who lie, who have malintent in our heart towards others. We covet, we're vengeful, we retaliate. And my point is, my point is not to make you or I feel bad. The point of all of that is just simply to help us open our eyes to the bigger reality of what's going on. And that is that Jesus is not interested in trying to get you to be the kind of person that would just come to church more. But he's interested in you being kind of person that can love people who are diametrically opposed to everything you're opposed to. Jesus wants you and I to be totally and completely transformed from the inside out, not the outside in. We get it all backwards. Now, I want to be, hopefully you don't hear any judgment here. I'm not judging. Do you feel judged? Don't feel judged. That's not what I'm doing. I'm not judging. But what I am doing is trying, here's what I want to do, is I want to give you and I a break. Because I have thought seriously about spiritual transformation over the past several months. And do you know what? In all my years, almost 15 years of following Christ and being a part of his church, I cannot think of a single season in my life where anyone came alongside of me and said, here's where you need to change and how you need to change and what you need to change. So I think that what we're struggling with as people and as followers of Jesus is actually the result of not being discipled well. We just don't know what to do. We know who we should be, hopefully. We just don't know what to do and how to do it. And so what I want us to do is this week, we're going to unpack this idea called spiritual transformation. You guys tracking with me? Spiritual transformation, or what some might call sanctification. I'm going to try my best not to use that word, not because it's a bad word, but I just want to be as clear as possible. When we talk about spiritual transformation, we're talking about change on the inside, all right? Change on the inside. And so one of the first things that we need to understand, church, as you'll see on the screen, is that when it comes to spiritual transformation, God has not left us alone. God has not left us without help. See, if we're going to change, because hear me, changing on the inside, if you take notes, write this down. This is the most profound thing you're ever going to hear. If you want to change on the inside, it's going to be the hardest thing that you have ever done. So hard. And so since then that is the case, we need some power, we need some ability outside of us to actually help us do that. And so one of the first things that I want us to know, church, is that transformation requires God's power to which we actually have access to. So if you have a Bible or a phone, look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I think it'll be on the screen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. All right, listen as I read. This is what the Apostle Peter says. Speaking of God, by his divine power, you have been given everything required for life and godliness. Everything required for life and godliness. Church, God has given us the ability to be the kind of people that can change. The word that we might use for his divine power would be divine grace. God has given you and I the grace that we need to be the kind of people he wants us to be. But do you know where we often go awry or where things tend to go wrong? Is the next part of the verse. God has given us everything we need. He hadn't held back on me. He hadn't held back on you. If you are where you are today and you were the same way 10 years ago, guess what? That's not on God. That's on you. He's given everything you need. So what? for required for life and godliness. That word required, you might underline that, because here's the deal. There's something required on my part and your part when it comes to spiritual transformation. That's called effort. We actually have to do something with the grace that God has given us to work to be the kind of people God wants us to be. And the people that he wants us to be, church, circle these as life and godliness. They go hand in hand. And before you start thinking, okay, God just wants me to shape up some things, give a little more. He wants me to speak a bit more kindly. He wants me to walk a bit more taller, to attend church a little bit more frequently. That's not what he's interested in. Life and godliness is talking about not something on the outside, but something on the inside. Godliness means God-likeness. What God wants, he's given us his grace to help us put in the effort that is needed to become God-like or Christ-like on the inside, so that all of our life begins. Here you go. You want to, let me just say this. Shameless plug here. Most of what we're going to unpack for the next 7 weeks comes from a book called Renovation of the Heart by Dallas Willard. So I need to give him credit. He's with Jesus now, but he wrote a phenomenal book called Renovation of the Heart. And I'll quote him throughout the sermon and throughout the series. But this is what Dallas Willard says, is that what Peter's talking about here is this transformation that God is after. God wants us to be the kind of people that would live life the way that Jesus would if he lived our life. So if he was a school teacher or an insurance agent or a work in pharmaceuticals, you name it, God wants you, whether he's retired, to do retirement, do school, do insurance, do work, do life the way Jesus would if he lived your life. That's what transformation we're talking about here. And so, throughout this series, we're going to try the best we can to use two definitions here. Definition number one, what is transformation? What are we talking about? Hopefully you've picked up on it. You picked up on it? Is God interested on the outside? Just test question. No. What's God interested in? The inside. Awesome. All right. So transformation then is, here we go, the necessary effort required by us to conform, listen, our inner lives by the grace of God until we reflect Christ in all areas of life. That's what, so if you want to know what is God at work in you doing and what does he want to accomplish through you, he wants you to be the kind of person on the inside that would allow you to live the kind of life Christ would live, where you reflect him in your parenting. I mean, think of the beauty of that in your marriage, in your friendships, at work, and being a neighbor. That as the world interacts with you, they're interacting with Jesus. How is that? Because you just did a good job at conforming yourself to Christ? No. You became the kind of person on the inside that was like Christ. And so he gives you his grace. And this is one, I think, that we often get confused on, is grace. Grace, here we go. We'll write this down as well. Grace is God's ever-present power, energizing us through the Spirit to conform our inner life into Christ. So here's the deal. God's grace meets your effort to help you conform that inner self, all right? So God's grace provides the empowerment that we need. Let's think about this for a second, because I don't think that we often think about grace that much, at least with regards to spiritual transformation. I think we think of grace a lot when it comes to salvation, right? Nick prayed it earlier on the stage. God, we are not saved by our merit. We didn't deserve God's love. God didn't give it to us because we were great, glowing, and glorious. Like, God loved us because he loved us. But once we're in God's love, guess what? God gives you the power you need to actually conform your life to Christ. And that is what we would call sustaining grace, or God's abiding grace, the kind of grace that Peter's talking about. The grace that you and I need, God has given to you. He's given to you to conform your life to Christ. So here's what you understand real quick, and we'll move on. Is God's grace is not given to us to make us comfortable in our sin. That's often what we think about, right? Like God's grace comes in when we've failed so that we can feel better about ourselves. That's not what God's grace is there for. God's grace is there so that when you confront sin and things going on in your mind and heart, you can actually do battle against it with something more powerful than yourself. So think about it this way. When I finally got out of the military and enrolled in college, I did a placement exam, and not to my surprise, I found that I was in remedial math classes immediately. Was that any of you here? Probably not. You're much smarter than me. But I just knew. I wasn't shocked. I just knew I wasn't good at math. Because here's how I knew. I had to go to remedial math courses in high school. When all the other kids got to go home from school and go play and shoot hoops and practice, I went to school again. I went to second school where I had a tutor teach me how to do math. Anybody ever have a tutor? Certainly you're not that smart. Dang, people are looking at me going, no, I was the tutor. I saw that, Em, I saw that. She's like, I tutored you. But here's how I want us to think about grace. The reason that you need a tutor is because you encounter a subject matter that you know very little about, or at least you don't quite understand how to do it. That was it. The effort was there. Believe me, I wanted to get out of high school. I wanted to graduate college. The effort was there. I just couldn't grasp it. I needed help. And that's what the tutor was, is help. And that's what God's grace is. That we encounter, when we encounter the messed up reality of who we are as people, we plug into or we go to God's grace, the tutor, who helps us be the kind of people that we just can't really seem to grab hold of. That's God's grace. And so one quote, if you're writing down, I love this. Dallas Willard says that the people who consume the most grace are those who exert the most effort to become the kind of person God wants them to be. I mean, just think about that for a moment. Are you digging in God's pantry? Seriously, are you hanging out in the house? Are you going to the pantry and digging in? Are you consuming his food? It is there for us to consume so that we can be the kind of people God wants us to be. All right, and then I got to move on. Transformation doesn't just require God's power, church. Transformation requires willingness. Willingness. All right, Matthew chapter 7. We read this when we started this morning. It'll be on the screen. Matthew chapter 7. This is what Jesus says. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the wind blew, and it pounded in on that house. And yet it did not collapse because its foundation was on the rock. Next passage. But everyone who hears these words of mine, listen to this, church, the difference here. What's the difference? How do you get a life that doesn't collapse in on itself? Here's the difference. Jesus says, it's simple. Everyone who hears my words and doesn't act on them. So the person that gets the life that doesn't collapse in are those who hears his words and does them. The person that ends up having a life that collapses all around them are those who hears his words and do nothing about them. Jesus says, that person is like a foolish man. He built his house on the sand. The rains came, the waters swelled up, the wind blew, and his house fell, and great was its collapse. So here's what I want us to see, church, this morning, is in this passage at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, make no mistake about it, Jesus is offering us the kind of life that doesn't collapse in on itself, the kind of life that can weather the storms of this life. But what I want you to pay attention to, can we go back to the previous verse? What I want you to pay attention to is two simple words, everyone who hears and everyone who acts. Because here's the reality, church. You ever look at your kid, if you have kids, and you go, I don't need you to just like listen to me. I need you to hear me. We know as people and parents, maybe you're an employer, this same employee just keeps messing up, and you're like, do you hear the words that are coming out of my mouth? What we're getting at is we're asking for like cognition. We're asking for understanding. But not just understanding. Hear me, church. I think when Jesus says, those who hear my words, what he's wanting to do is he's wanting to grab the attention of those people who hear what Jesus has to say and go, that's a beautiful life. Jesus had just unpacked the Sermon on the Mount. And he wants to know, are there people in the crowd who have heard my words and gone, I would like to live that way? I think that's what Jesus means when he says here. Are you here today and you go, I would like to live that way? This is what Jesus follows that up with then. If you're here and you think, man, I sure would like to be the kind of person that Jesus was and people's interactions with me to be like that, well, then Christ says, then act on my words. Essentially, what Christ is saying is your desire has to meet willingness. You got to put in the work. You got to put in the effort to be that kind of person. But here's the reality. As I thought about that this week, is I think, if we were honest, the life that Jesus offers to us is beautiful. Certainly, if you're here today, and I know most of you that are, you would go, yeah, it's a beautiful life. I want that life. Then what should follow that is a willingness to conform your life to that life. And that's where, if we're honest, things begin to fall apart. The wheels begin to fall off that wagon quick, and you find yourself in a ditch on the side of the road. And here's the deal, is I think we like to believe that we're more willing than we actually are. I really do. I mean, think about it this way. Let's just do a couple test questions, for example. Let's test our willingness to conform the inner life of ourself to Christ. Do you find yourself sitting here today with the same attitudes, behaviors, and reactions that you did last year and the year before and the year before and the year before? That's usually a gauge of our willingness. But not only is that a gauge of our willingness, how about this? How about, let me see, I need my example. Where is it at? This is a Will Cole one right here. How about when someone points something out unsavory that's going on, the way that you just spoke to me or the way that I just felt around you or something that you did, you get offended. You ever been there? Like, listen closely to me. I think our willingness to conform our life to Christ is reflected by our very own willingness to receive correction. A hard and stubborn heart will never give in, but a soft and willing heart will. And just to help unpack this a little bit more, as I was thinking about this, there is a cultural thing going out in the world that's happening in the church that we hear all the time that we're unaware is actually impeding our growth in Christ, and that is what I call truth speak. Here's the deal. Out in the world, we can't be the kind of people that would tell someone to live their life because my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth, right? And so we don't want to be the kind of people that steps on toes. Have you ever found yourself hanging around a brother or sister in Christ and they've said something or responded in a way or just didn't do something they said they were going to do, and it was from your perspective, that's not the way that you ought to live in Christ, and you thought to yourself, man, I should say something to them. You ever been there? I should say something to them. But what's the very next thought that enters your mind? If I do, they might get mad at me. What does that reveal if not an unwillingness to be the kind of person that Jesus has called us to be? So when you go home today and you think, man, am I willing to follow Christ? I think the first place that you begin to look is how willing is your heart to actually accept correction? Because listen, you can't change without it. Think about this, for example, and we'll move on. The rich young man. You guys remember this guy in the Bible? He comes up to Jesus and he says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. It sounds noble. It sounds honorable, right? Like, that's me. I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever you go, even to the cross. But what does Jesus do? He looks at the rich young man. He knows his heart. And he says, hey, go sell everything that you have, all of those little trinkets and things that you love so dearly. Go give those away to the poor and then come follow me. Do you guys remember how he responded? It says that he went away discouraged and sad because great were his possessions. Do you know what that young man's life pictures perfectly? Is an unwillingness to change. He hears the words of Jesus. He sees he's a guy worth following, and he just does nothing about it. And so if we're going to be the kind of people that change, there has to be real, genuine willingness there. So I was reading this book really quickly called Surprising Hope. And in it was this beautiful illustration that I've tweaked that I think is super helpful in this topic of discussion. So think of it this way. Dave's back there laughing at me. I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing, but think about it this way. Imagine for a moment, I'm not a music guy, so before you think too highly of me, I am not a music guy. I would not want a grand piano, but just for the sake of argument, let's say someone offered you a grand piano. It was beautiful, antique, the wood was taken well care of, and when you played a key, the note was perfect, it was just beautiful. And then you have a dilemma, because now you have this grand piano that someone out of the kindness of their own heart has offered you, but you go back to your tiny, modest home and go, where in the world am I going to put this piano? Your grandmas and your moms do this to you all the time. You don't realize that. But anyway, where am I going to put this piano? And so you're presented with a dilemma. You could do nothing with the piano and leave it outside the house, let it rot away, or listen how crazy this is. You could be the kind of person that says, because of my love for this piano and my willingness to have it in my life, I'm actually going to tear down my house and rebuild everything else around this piano so that the piano fits and my house fits around it. And now all of a sudden you actually do that to everyone's surprise. You tear down your house, you put the piano there, you build it back up around it, and you realize that your house is better because of it. That the music it plays is music to everyone's ears, and everyone loves to come and be at your house. What that is an illustration of, church, is that Jesus, when he says, if you build your life on my words and act on them, you have got to be willing to tear down your life and rebuild your life around him. You don't just make Jesus fit in. You build your life around him. And you will find that your life is the kind of life you've always wanted to live. And you're better because of it. All right, so moving on. Are you guys still there? Okay, cool. I could create an intermission. We could take questions for 3 minutes. And then move on. So transformation requires God's power. It requires willingness. But hear me, church. Transformation requires determination. It requires determination. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. Paul writes, share in the sufferings of Christ. Listen to these words he uses. As a good soldier of Christ. Not one serving as a soldier. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he actually competes according to the rules. Next slide. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of his crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in all of these things. So think about this just for a moment. What Paul has just done is describe the life of a Christian in three really concrete ways. He is a soldier, he is an athlete, he is a farmer. Do you know what all three of those have in common? It's just hard work and determination. I mean, you think about the life of a soldier. A soldier has to subdue his wills and desires to someone else. Think about that of an athlete. I love what Paul says. He competes according to the rules. Do you know what I'm always in search for? A shortcut. You ever been there? You ever been looking for a shortcut? You know what I've realized, man? I swear spiritual truths are built into reality. There are times that I just, this is not a part of the sermon, but I literally, genuinely are looking for an easy way out. But can I tell you what? It always ends up messier than it did when it began. I am convinced, but despite my experience in life that there is no easy way out, guess what I continue to look for? An easy way out. The flesh, man, it is weak. It is weak. God says the life of a Christian is like a soldier who subdues his desires. They're like an athlete who doesn't look for an easy way out. But hear me, church. He competes according to the rules to seek to gain the crown. He has a long-term vision. He's in for the win. He's in for the long term. And then finally, the farmer. Talk about back-breaking labor. The farmer works the fields. He tends to his fields. He removes what is ugly. He plants what is good. He waits patiently for it to spring up. And then finally it does. And so what Paul is trying to get at, church, here is this idea of determination. And to quote Dallas Willard again, I don't know if it's going to be on the screen. Yes, this is what Dallas says is so helpful. Dallas says that God has invaded humanity. That through the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus has come, he has died, he has rose again, and he has ascended into heaven, where Christ now directs the affairs of this world toward his desired end. Now, what is most important is the way that we respond to that. The way that we respond to that. As I have thought about determination, let me take you to another little inner place in my life. Have you ever found yourself up against some thoughts that aren't Christ-like? You ever found yourself facing behaviors once again that aren't like Christ? You ever find yourself in a position where you know there's an area in your life that needs to change? You ever been there? Has it ever been followed by what I call a half-hearted prayer of help for help? And what I mean by that is, Lord, help me. God, help me with this thing. Lord, I just can't really seem to overcome it. God, would you take, how about this? Take the desire away. Take the thought away, God. It sounds like a good prayer. It sounds like the right thing, but it's really half-hearted. Because what typically follows that prayer is not actions determined to bring about change. But what we really want, I'm convinced, what I really want is I want maximum effort for minimum results. I want God to do all the our maximum results with minimum effort. Thank you, Ken. I saw your face. I want maximum results with minimum effort. When I pray that half-hearted prayer, what I'm really asking God to do is all the work. And when it comes to spiritual transformation, church, it just does not work that way. And then finally, spiritual transformation, it requires God's power, it requires willingness, it requires determination and hard work, yuck. And then finally, it requires vision. It requires vision. We actually have to know who we're trying to become. And this is one I have to admit I'm most excited about, because it's something that I don't often think about. See, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, the Apostle Paul writes these things. Can we get that on the screen, Philippians 3? Let me see here. Oh, back up one. Is that the only one we have? There we go. No, wait, yeah. Okay. All right. Here. This is what Paul says. Is that it? Is what verse? That's not the whole verse. Let me get there. I'm going there. Hang on. You guys just wait one second. Come on. God eats peanut butter cookies. Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how I remembered it. God eats peanut butter cookies. God eats peanut butter cookies. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Anyway, there you go. Some youth pastor, I'm sure, or somebody in Sunday school, and it never left my mind. As sophisticated as you become, those things just seem to stick. Okay, right here. All right. This is what Paul writes. Philippians 3, verse 10. He says, listen very closely, because this, I think, is just so foreign to me and to us as followers of Jesus. He says, my goal is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Now just pause for a moment and just ask yourself the question. When is the last time you prayed that prayer? God, I want to know the power of your resurrection. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know that there's been a time this year that's ever crossed my mind. I can't think of a time that I said, Jesus, I want to experience the power of your resurrection today. Do you know why I think that is? It's because I don't think that I've ever understood that there are present implications today in my life and in your life that Christ gained you and me when he was raised from the dead. And yet Paul understood this. Paul understood, listen to me, church, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not something that you and I, nor he, is simply waiting to come, that we get to experience when we die. That is part of it, that we will one day, when Christ returns, be raised from the dead. But Christ's resurrection isn't only something to be waited for, but it is something for us to experience in our present life today. And listen to what he says. He says, my goal is to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Listen, to be conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Verse 12. Not that I have already reached the goal, nor that I'm already perfect. What is he talking about? So this resurrection that Christ gained us has something to do with perfection. It has something to do with changing who we are. He says, but I make every effort. Listen to this. Talking of the resurrection. Like, when's the last time our minds have ever thought like this? I make every effort to take hold of it now because I've been taking hold of Christ. I think that's just a radical idea. So I'm about to drop a word on you that we're going to use throughout this series. Don't laugh at me. I'm not trying to come across as smart. I'm trying to come across as helpful. Collaborative eschatology. How about that for a Bible term? Collaborative eschatology. So don't listen. Eschatology, the end of all things. The end that God is bringing across, the end that he is bringing, that's what eschatology means, the end of all things. Collaborative is working together. So this is the idea that Paul is talking about. Collaborative eschatology is you and I working alongside God to bring about God's desired end in our life and in this world right now. That's what Paul's talking about. That the resurrection is not something he's waiting for, but it's something that he's actually working to bring about now. So that following the resurrection of Jesus, there are achievements Christ has gained us to bring about today. All right, if you would, I don't know if this will help, but the idea that I'm trying to bring across is when we reach for the resurrection, we see the person that we're going to be one day in Christ, which is glorious and perfect. We see that vision and we actually try and be that person today. So if you would, think about it this way. This may be a horrible way to illustrate it, but this is how I was thinking about it this week. Let's say, for example, that someone gave you a trust. Someone gave you a lot of money early on in your life, and you knew that that money was there, and it was enough money to help you along through everything you ever needed in life. But then when you became of age, let's say 17, 18 years old, you graduate high school, that money is available to you, but instead of using it to go through college, you actually go off to college and you take on some school debt. You may work one or two jobs, late hours, studying hard, overtime to actually pay your way through college. Everyone on the outside is looking in going, that's kind of crazy. Don't you remember you have this inheritance that you can tap into to help you out? But no. I'm going to work my way through. I'm going to hunker down and I'm going to get the things done. And then you graduate college and you get the degree and you start working the job. You meet the guy or the girl. You get married. And then you do life and it comes time for you to get a house. And you and your wife now begin to work hard and work overtime and work double time to get a down payment so you can pay on the house. And once again, people on the outside are thinking, don't you realize that there's help? There's help for you to accomplish what you want to accomplish, but you just keep putting it all on yourself. And then you have kids, and God, man, those kids are expensive. And now all of a sudden you're working even longer, and the kids go off to school, and they get married, and that's more money. And then you reach retirement age, and you're like, I don't know if I can ever retire. I can't work enough. I can't make enough money. Yet you've lived your whole life with access to an inheritance that you never reached into. You never tapped into. It was there to help you. You just know what? You got to the end of your life at the time when you're going to retire and you go, what did I do with all that was given to me? And you're going to realize very little. This whole idea of collaborative eschatology is Christ gained you something now for you to reach into that has present benefits for your life now. All right, finally, let's bring this thing to a close. Last point is spiritual transformation requires God's power. It requires determination, willingness, and vision. And then finally, transformation requires a process. And I think this is the thing, if we're really spiritual, we don't like. If we're really type A, we love processes. Like I'm thinking Leslie Knope here with her binders, right? Anyway. But spiritual transformation requires a process. And this is what Dallas Willard says. I don't know if it's on the screen, but if not, he says, if this pattern is not properly put in place, Christ simply won't be formed in us. And so what he's trying to help us understand is spiritual transformation requires a plan. It requires a process. And what I want you to remember is three simple words, is intent and means. Thank you, Darren. Vision, intent, and means. So let's just really briefly, just for a moment, talk about vision. What does he mean by vision? It's back to the Sermon on the Mount. It's back to Matthew 7. You and I have to become the kind of people that see the life that Jesus offers us as a beautiful life. I share this with my kids all the time. You think it's silly. You're like, vision. Blah. But let me tell you something. I'm sitting on the floor with my kids, and they're beating each other up, fighting over a toy, and I ask them, would you rather do life with people who share or with people who use their power to overcome the other? And the answer is always, I would rather be and do life with people who share than people who overpower others. Oh, so you see that life as a lovely life. Okay, but that's not enough. We can't just see the life that Jesus offers us as lovely and beautiful and a compelling way to live. Intent, we actually have to decide. There is a decision every single one of us has to make. We have to decide to be the kind of people that would live that way. Once again, decision isn't enough. Because here's what we know. I'm the type of person that loves to start things but not finish them. Intent requires follow through. We have to follow through. And then finally, it requires means. Is we have to seek out the methods that help us as a person change who we are on the inside. And that's three simple things. That is God's word, that is intimacy with God, and that is relationship with others. And so I want to encourage you to do something here in a minute. I want to encourage you to do something here in a sec. So when it comes to means, how do we actually produce change? One, I don't think that you can grow as a Christian unless you sit down and actually reflect on who you are as a person. Problem is, no one else in your life, certainly including your boss, is going to give you that time, so you're going to have to take that time. You have to take that time from your spouse, from your kids. You and I, we have got to be the kind of people that take the time we need to reflect on who we are and what's going on the inside. It's what I call coming home to yourself. You got to take time at the end of the day to visit at what's going on in Will. And then second, you have to identify areas in your life, attitudes, behaviors, and thoughts that are misaligned with the kingdom of God. That's what journaling is all about. I think if you were to read my journals, you would think there was something terribly wrong with me. And oftentimes I do think there's something terribly wrong with me. But the reason is my journal exists as a medium for me to write things down that are just so egregious and so wrong with me. There's this chasm between Jesus and me, and that way I can remember, all right, man, when it comes to this, this is what needs to happen. So there's reflection, there's identifying what's wrong, and then there's inviting others in. So the whole point of community, your wife, a close friend, or someone at church, to actually speak into what they see going on in your life. But hear me, those kind of groups can quickly become coddles if no one in that group is actually pursuing Christ. Like if you're an accountability group and every single one of you are struggling with the same things at the same extent, you need to get out of that group. You do. What you don't need is Bubba putting his arm around you going, man, I failed too. You don't need that. You need someone in your life who actually is accomplishing what you want to accomplish so that they can look at you and give you grace when you need it and then encouragement and spur you on when you need it, not a coddle. And then finally, practice. Practice. Is God has given you and I a life to live. He's given you a marriage you're a part of, friendships that you're in, a job that you have, so that you can actually practice being the kind of person that Christ was in every area of life. So as we end this sermon this morning, I want us to remember the words of Ligon Duncan, who said, when it comes to spiritual transformation, there is no silver bullet. There's no shortcut. There's no easy way out. Spiritual transformation is going to feel like, he says, sinking in your nails and holding on for dear life. So here's what we're going to do, church, for the next 5 minutes. This summer, we implemented this reflection time after our sermon. I know that I have unpacked a lot this morning, but we're going to take 5 minutes of silence. They're going to cue some music up, and you're going to take your phone or journal, whatever you take notes in, and I just want you to ask yourself these just simple questions. One is, do I see the life that Christ offers as a lovely life? Second is, do I really intend on living that kind of life? And then third, what I want you to consider is, what must I do today to seek to become that kind of person? And you know what you might find when the music starts and the silence begins? God might hijack all of that and just reveal some really good stuff to you. So we're just going to take a moment of silence, and after that, the band's going to come up and close us in a song.